name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is September 13th, year 2009. It's the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. And today we invoke the special help of the prophet Zacharias. I'm going to explain his prophecy in chapter 14, Zacharias chapter 14, which applies to these final days. And as I told the people many times, you can't have the Bible unless you have both testaments, the Old and the New. You cannot know God unless you know the Old and the New. You need to have both testaments and not one without the other. Heretics in this New Covenant era came along and some denied the New Testament like we know all the Jews do. And some denied the Old Testament like some of the heretics. A lot of these racial heretics too that are racist sort of knock out the whole Old Testament because they hate Jews as a race. Other people deny the Old Testament not because they're racist, because God seems to them to be too vicious in the Old Covenant era, the Old Testament. But it's the same God. Even we proved that many times that even Jesus Christ talks about destroying and killing people. Now, my point is that I even said many of the prophecies in the Old Testament that the prophets gave are still unfulfilled. A lot of them are fulfilled and a lot of them are not fulfilled. Now here's a prophecy that the prophet Zacharias gave that is still yet to be fulfilled and is going to be fulfilled in these final days. And we're going to read from Zacharias chapter 14. And we're going to explain to you these final day prophecies that are in here that clearly point to these final days and all the events that are happening. And it particularly starts with the fall of Rome when God destroys Vatican City. We're going to start out with verse 1 and 2. Behold, the days of the Lord shall come, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses shall be rifled, and the women shall be defiled, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be taken away out of the city. Okay, here, this Jerusalem means Rome. It does not mean the Jerusalem that's over there today. It means Rome, because these are God's chosen people that have gone bad, that have rebelled against Him. It also applied to the Jews when Jerusalem fell the first time, because they were God's chosen people. And when the Jews went bad, the first time they had the first temple, He destroyed it. And they went bad the second time, He destroyed the second temple. Since Christ came, the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. Only Catholics are. So, and that includes Jews and Gentiles too, but you have to be a Catholic. The New Jerusalem is the Catholic Church. This is a very key to interpreting the true meaning of these Old Testament passages, that during the New Covenant era, the New Jerusalem is the Catholic Church. The true Israelites are Catholics. He's clearly referring to this too, because as we go on, you're going to see He is referring to the final days. And He's talking about gathering all the nations together against this Jerusalem. Now, we know the Antichrist in these final days, he's the one that gathers all the nations. And God uses the Antichrist as a minister of His justice, as we mentioned many times. The Antichrist is a just punishment against this evil world. They're getting what they want. You chose evil. Here's the ultimate evildoer. God's using the Antichrist to destroy the Vatican II Church and to destroy nominal Catholics and to destroy fallen away Catholics and to destroy Rome. Rome, which was provoking God since the 14th century onward. The Vatican City and the wicked popes were provoking God, provoking God, provoking God. And God says, I will now send all the nations against you, Jerusalem, Rome, Vatican City, and I will destroy you and I will have your women be raped. It's amazing because Sister Jane and I were just talking about that, about these feminist women that are full of vainglory and pride and arrogance, that don't want to obey anybody. They're going to be some of the hardest people ever to convert are feminists. And they're also materialistic and greedy. They want to hold on to their possessions. They don't realize what's up front. God's going to let the Antichrist not only come in and destroy and take away their homes, they're going to be raped, they're going to be multiply raped, they're going to be pillaged, plundered, and thrown into pig pens. You watch. It said it right here. Your women shall be defiled. The Jew women were defiled, the evil Jews. Not only were the women defiled and raped, they were also ate their own children. And that's in Zacharias 12. You watch what's going to happen. This Zacharias 1 to 2 is talking about the fall of Rome because all the nations are gathered against her. And all the nations are serving who in these final days? The Antichrist. It's his armies that are going to do the dirty work. You read about the nations gathering together in Apocalypse 19:19 when our Lord says, and I saw the Antichrist and his army gathered together to make war against Jesus, and all the nations on the earth, Apocalypse 13:8, worship the beast. So these nations are evildoers ruled by the Antichrist and led by the Jews on earth, evil Jews, directed towards Rome, the New Jerusalem, to destroy it. We read about that in Apocalypse 11:2, where our Lord speaks as thus. He says, "It was given unto the Gentiles, all the non-Catholics, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months, the holy city." The holy city, the main holy city during the New Covenant era is Rome and Vatican City. It took the place of Jerusalem, although Jerusalem was also a holy city. But it took the place of Jerusalem to show that God is now has a new covenant and a new home. Jerusalem will revert back to God's holy city, but only after the world's all over and Jesus comes a second time. So what we're talking about in Apocalypse 11:2, it was given to the heathens to take the holy city and to tread it underfoot. Zacharias is saying this. Behold, the days of the Lord shall come, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst. They're going to take all the treasures and the spoils. The Jews said in their protocols, when we go into the Vatican, we're not going to come out till we go to the very bowels of the place and gut it. We're going to pull out all their records. We're going to take all their treasures. You know what? You can have all their treasures, because most of them are idols, mythological creatures, naked statues. You can have them. They're all yours. I don't want them. But even the holy things are going to be destroyed because they profaned the holy things. And we're not talking about just Rome falling here. At the same time, you're going to talk about one-time Catholic Europe. All the cathedrals, all the holy places are going to be completely devastated. They're either going to be totally destroyed or completely occupied by the Antichrist and converted over to the worship of him. Zacharias is telling us this is going to happen. We know that all the nations are serving the Antichrist in the end. And God himself is directing them. I always said this many times, like he directed Nebuchadnezzar and all these other people. Nebuchadnezzar ended up converting, but not all of them do. God uses evildoers to punish people. God is the ultimate one in control of everything. So we're reading in this verse 1 and 2 of Zacharias. He's prophesying the fall of Rome. He's prophesying the destruction of Vatican City. And one-time Catholic Europe and South America and other places where nominal Catholics are, there's going to be a tremendous pillaging. There's going to be a tremendous rape. There's going to be a tremendous persecution well deserved by them. And don't think you're being persecuted as martyrs. You're being punished by Almighty God because of your sins. And they're going to know it too when it happens to them. They're not going to feel like martyrs, believe me. They don't even want to be martyrs anyway because they don't profess the faith. This is the destruction of Rome and nominal Catholics. Then we go on to verse 3 to read this. In verse 3. Then the Lord shall go forth and shall fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Then Jesus Christ says, I will rise up and I will fight against the Antichrist and his armies. My two witnesses are going to be leading that army, and the few Catholics that are left on earth are going to be the earthly army of Christ fighting against the Antichrist. And Christ is going to be in heaven using his angels and saints to assist us. We read about that in Apocalypse 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and with his army, which is Christ's army. So then Christ says, I will, once I purified Israel, I purified the name of the Catholic Church, the reputation, by killing and destroying nominal Catholics. Good Catholics shall rise up and fight for me. A small remnant shall rise up and fight for me, who will be under obedience to the two witnesses. And they will fight against the Antichrist. And they will go against all the nations that came against the true Catholic Church. And they will be a thorn in their side. You read about that in Apocalypse 11. So God is now promising, once I do this purification, there's going to be the combat. This is the day I look forward to, because then there's going to only be two main forces in the world. The Antichrist and his army, and us and our small Catholic army. There's going to be a third group of people that are not yet Catholic, that are going to resist the Antichrist. Some of those will convert, and some of those will not. But the main forces, because God's going to be protecting us, that's where the battle starts. Then we read, he's talking about how God's going to rise up and he's going to fight against the nations. Now we fast forward. The battle's going on 3.5 years later. We have Christ killing all the evildoers who are gone, and we have Jesus Christ landing on the Mount of Olives in verse 4. Let's read about Jesus Christ landing on the Mount of Olives. Verse 4. It's talking about the Lord. And I'm going to just read verse 3 and go into it. Then the Lord shall go forth and shall fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, the Lord God's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is over against Jerusalem towards the east. That is where our Lord ascended into heaven from, his feet standing on the Mount of Olives, and that is where he's going to come back to earth again when he lands upon earth the second time, on the Mount of Olives, and I have no doubt in the exact same place where he ascended into heaven. Listen to what he's saying here. The Lord God will stand upon the Mount of Olives. The Messiah is God. Jesus is God. And he will come down to the earth and land upon it. And we know that when this already happens, all the evildoers are then already destroyed and every evil thing is purified and wiped off the face of the earth. Because Jesus Christ will not land upon this. The second time he's not going to land on a defiled earth. The second time he comes, it's on a purified earth. That is, and everybody who's alive at that time on the face of the earth will greet him and will be good Catholics in a state of grace. Catholic Jews and Catholic Gentiles will be greeting him. Here on verse 4, we're talking about him landing on the Mount of Olivets. The Lord God. Listen to you Jews. It was the same Lord God that ascended from the Mount of Olivets in front of the apostles. And look what it says. It tells us a little more what's going to happen when we talked about these days. When we go on with verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is over against Jerusalem towards the east. The Mount of Olives, is, if you don't realize, is to the east of Jerusalem. And right in the middle between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley, where in the final days when Jesus appears in heaven with his army of angels and saints before he lands on earth, he has his angels go out and gather all the wicked and pull them into that valley. All the elect are called to go forth into that valley and to flee into that valley and to kill the wicked evildoers in that valley. Where the blood is going to go up to the horse's bridle. That's how much killing takes place in Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You're going to read more about what happens here to the Mount of Olives, which the other apocalyptic verses do not mention. And it says, "And the Mount of Olives shall be divided in the midst thereof to the east and to the west, with a very great opening. And half of the mountains shall be separated to the north half and to the thereof to the south half." It's going to be split in four pieces. And that's going to happen after the two witnesses are resurrected, as you remember. Within 1 hour, there's a great earthquake. 7,000 Jews are killed. There's a great earthquake in Jerusalem, one of the greatest of all earthquakes. 7,000 people are killed in Jerusalem, and a tenth part of the city is destroyed. And that earthquake splits the Mount of Olives into four pieces. All right? Zacharias is telling us that it's going to be split into four. Now, we read this about the earthquake, and we're going to hear, here's the earthquake verses. Apocalypse 11:11-13. This is the witnesses. After 3.5 days, they are then raised up and they're taken up to heaven. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into the two witnesses. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up hither." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And at that hour, there was made a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and there were slain in the earthquake names of men 7,000, and the rest were cast into fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is when you had even some Jews now converting and accepting the true God, when they see the witnesses going up to heaven. Now, at the same time, that earthquake represents when the earthquake strikes. That's the pouring out of the seventh vial, or the last plague, and the opening of the sixth seal. We're now going to quote that again. You can go back and listen to my other sermons in the Apocalypse where I go into this also, but you're going to see it linked here now again. Apocalypse 16:17-21, about the pouring out of the seventh vial, the last plague. And that takes place when the witnesses are called up, and within that 1 hour, when the earthquake strikes, that's the pouring out of the seventh vial, the last plague. And elsewhere in the Scriptures it says that he tells the martyrs in heaven who are crying out for their blood to be avenged on the earth, he says, "Wait, till the blood of the last prophet is slain." And that represents the two witnesses. The last prophets God sent to this world to warn them. There'll be no more. And it's all consumed now. Now Christ is going to come. He's going to wrap up the world. And the Antichrist kingdom at that moment is now put to rout. All right. But now you're going to read out Apocalypse 16:17-21. "And the seventh angel poured out a vial upon the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done. They have killed the last of the prophets. There's no more warnings. It's all over.' And there was lightning and voices and thunders. And there was a great earthquake, such as one has never had been since men were upon the earth." And look what else this earthquake does. "Such an earthquake so great. It sinks all the islands. The Gentiles' lands get disrupted in there. The whole earth gets disrupted from it. And the great city." Now this is Jerusalem. That's occupied by apostate Jews and the Antichrist. "The great city was divided into three parts." And now there's more. That's divided into three parts. The Mount of Olives is divided into four parts. "And the cities of the Gentiles around the world fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God," the evil world that is, the Gentile nations, "to give her the cup of wine of the indignation of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And the great hail like a talon came down from heaven upon men, and the men blasphemed God for the plague of the hail because it was exceedingly great. Instead of repenting, blaspheme God, just like Pharaoh, consistently cursing God, in spite of all the chances God gives them. The great saints who spoke truthfully on this matter said, the reason God doesn't let the eternal reprobates in heaven is because they're eternal reprobates. They will never listen, no matter what you do, no matter how often you punish them. Instead of converting, they keep cursing God and get even more angry. Now, let's read about this. That's at the same time when the earthquake takes place, the seventh vial, that's being poured out, and the sixth seal is being opened. Let's read about the sixth seal, Apocalypse chapter 6, verse 12. And I saw when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became his blood. And you realize that's the sixth seal period of time. It starts with the earthquake, and the 3 days of darkness come later on. The Antichrist and a false prophet and the Blessed Virgin Mary throws him into hell alive. You then get the days of darkness. So this sixth seal period of time is telling you, during this sixth seal, you're going to have the darkness. And it starts with the great earthquake that takes place within 1 hour after the witnesses are resurrected. Now, we go on to verse 5, and it talks about the wicked and the elect being gathered in Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And you shall flee, when these things happen, and you shall flee to the valley of those mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall be joined even to the next, split in four. And you shall flee as you fled from the face of the earthquake in the days of Osias, king of Judah. And the Lord God shall come, and all the saints with him. The Lord God shall come upon the earth and all the saints with him. But he first comes, and this happens at the same time, Jesus appears in heaven with his army of saints. He has his angels go out and gathering the wicked. They're going to be trying to hide in rocks and caves. They're going to grab them, bring them into Kidron Valley. His elect are told to go to Kidron Valley. Those who can't get there are going to be taken there by the angels. All right, this is all happening when Jesus Christ has not landed on earth yet. He's going around the earth. He lights up the whole earth. He's the next light after the darkness. He lights up the whole earth, and he's burning the earth. He's burning it. He's burning it. The stars are falling and crashing on the earth. This is all happening here. Let's read it again. He's saying you shall flee to that valley. What valley? The valley by the Mount of Olives, between Jerusalem, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley. He says, and you shall flee to the valley of those mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall be joined even to the next, and you shall flee as you fled the face of the earthquake in the days of Osias, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with him in heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He's saying, and you shall see the Lord, all right, coming in the heavens. Now, verse 6, he talks about the darkness, the days of darkness. In verse 6, look what he says. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light. And he tells us more about what's going to happen during those days. And it makes sense. But cold and frost. When you have no light, it's cold. Not all the time. God can make it warm, but it's going to be cold during those days of darkness, and there's going to be frost. We now know that. Zechariah has told us that. The other prophecies from Joel and the book of the Apocalypse have talked about the days of darkness, don't mention the cold and the frost. But that's a logical thing you can figure. The sun, the moon, there's no light. It's going to be cold, there's going to be frost. And it's going to say in those days, after the earthquake takes place, the Antichrist goes hiding. He hides for 30 days. The Blessed Mother catches him. She knows where he is anyway. God just says, okay, zap him now. Let him quake in his boots for about 30 days. Him and a false prophet. Boy, what a torment the 30 days that's going to be for those two bums. Hiding in a cave somewhere. They're probably going to try to dig their heads under into the dirt and everything. The Blessed Mother going to get them. She knows where they are. And then God's going to give the word to her. Destroy them. All right? And then as soon as the false prophet and the Antichrist is dead, then darkness will come over the earth. Here's the darkness Zechariah is talking about in verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light, but cold and frost. And then he goes on to say, what is the next light that appears? What is the next light that appears on the earth? Jesus Christ, when he comes into heavens, he is the true light where physical light emanates from Christ. And the light that emanates from Christ emanates from all the saints and angels in heaven. They give off physical light. We talked about that in the apocalyptic verses. It says there's no need for the sun in the new earth. Christ is the light. He not only is Christ the interior light of the soul, which is the most important light, he is physical light. And anybody who saw angels and saints in heaven testify by many saints on earth, when they saw saints, light emanates from them. And the greater glory the saint has, the greater light comes from him. So look what he says now after this darkness, the very next verse, verse 7. Let's read it together. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light but cold and frost. And now you don't know whether it's day or night. You could lose track of time. We don't know how long this darkness is going to last. And there shall be one day which is known to the Lord, not day nor night, and in the time of the evening there shall be light. And in the time of the evening, we now know another piece to the puzzle. Christ is going to be coming in the evening. When he appears in the heavens with his army, it's going to be in the evening time. So if you lost track of time during those days of darkness, know that when our Lord appears, it would have been evening. That's what he's saying. You can't even, it's like, we don't know what day is it. What day is it? Is it night? Is it afternoon? Is it morning? It's just totally dark. But it says, and then in the evening time, there shall be light. And that's Christ appearing in heaven with his army, lighting up the whole earth. That's verse 7. Now let's go on to verse 8 and 10. And it talks about Jesus Christ now ruling on the earth in the New Jerusalem forever. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. All right, verse 8 to 10. Look at all the stuff happening in these verses. And it shall come to pass in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them to the east sea, and half of them to the last sea. They shall be in the summer and the winter. These are the living waters that flow out of the New Jerusalem when it lands upon earth. We spoke about it already. If you've been listening to my apocalyptic sermons, St. John talks about the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and lands upon earth where Jerusalem is today. And in that Jerusalem, Christ rules as king and Mary as queen for all eternity. All the nations in the world, the Gentiles are converted, will be on that new earth, and they will come up to adore him in this new Jerusalem. And it says that living waters shall flow out of this new Jerusalem. Spiritual waters first and foremost, grace to maintain people in the state, to maintain them in happiness and holiness, and also real physical water to make the earth fruitful again. Because the whole earth is going to be burnt up. All burnt up. And this living water is going to continually sustain the earth, coming from the New Jerusalem. We read that in verse 8. Let's read in Apocalypse 22, 1-4 about this. St. John says this, the beloved St. John. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on both sides of the river, was the trees of life, bearing 12 fruits, yielding fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. He's talking about the living waters coming out of the New Jerusalem, and which is the throne of God. Not as representative of earth like a pope, his vicar, or a king. God himself in this New Jerusalem, reigning the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in which water is coming out of this. That's Zacharias sees this. And then Zacharias goes on to verse 9 to say, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. Now, that means at that time when that happens, the whole earth worships Christ the King. They adore him. It's after the world is already over. The general judgment took place. Christ is reigning in the New Jerusalem. Everyone on earth is holy and pure. Everyone on earth is a good Catholic. Everyone on earth is in a state of grace forever, and they adore Christ as king. Now, we say Christ is king over the whole earth even now, even over the wicked people. But the wicked people don't acknowledge him as king. The devil does not acknowledge him as king unless he's forced to do so. The devil knows that Jesus is king. He knows he's God, but he refuses to acknowledge it because he's a liar. He hates to say it. God can force him to say it, but he doesn't want to say it. He doesn't want to acknowledge his title. Here Zacharias is talking about a time on the earth when everybody is worshiping the one true God. There's not one evildoer. There's not one false God. There's not one false religion. This is the final days. Now watch out for some of these moderns that don't ever like to apply these verses to final day prophecy, but talk about as it applies to Judas Maccabeus or someone else. Parts of it maybe could imitate him. But this prophecy, when you're done reading it, only applies to the final days. A lot of your moderns, heretical theologians, are afraid to talk about the final days. And you want to know why? Because they idolize this fallen earth. They love this wicked earth. They love their sins. And they don't want to see Jesus Christ come the second time. Let's read about what the prophet Zechariah says again in that verse. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. And it goes on to say about the return of the promised land to the Jews. This will be the final occupation of the promised land by the Jews, which God promised them they shall have for all eternity. Not just a part of the promised land, but the whole promised land, called Greater Israel. They will occupy the promised land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Moses, and to Joshua. And every time they tried to go in, they had battles, they had combats, and God said, well, you messed up, you got to go out now, you're doing good, you can come back in again. The ultimate occupation of the promised land doesn't take place until after the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he destroys all the evildoers and establishes that promised land, with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, landing where Jerusalem is today. And then at that point, you will have Catholic Jews, good Catholic Jews in the state of grace, living and possessing the promised land for all eternity. Zechariah says that in the next verse. And all the land shall return, even to the desert, from the hill of Rimmon to the south of Jerusalem, and she shall be exalted, and she shall dwell in her own place, from the gate of Benjamin, even to the place of the former gate, and even to the gate of the corners, and from the tower of Hananel, even to the king's winepress. And the people shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more anathema, but Jerusalem shall sit secure. No more anathema. No more curse. No more sin. No more death. No more pain. No more sorrow. Everlasting holiness and bliss. That has never happened in the past. Even when they were good and occupied it, there were still some evildoers that rose up again. This is a final day prophecy of the ultimate victory of God in which it will sit secure forever. We go on to read that Apocalypse 22:1-4 again when he talks about the fact that during these days, when Christ comes, there will be no more curse. Right after he talks about the living waters, let's read it. Apocalypse 22:1-4 again. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on both sides of the river, was a tree of life bearing 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more curse. That's Apocalypse 22. Listen to prophet Zacharias, what he says here. And the people shall dwell in that land, and there shall be no more an anathema. It's a final day prophecy from the prophet Zacharias, merging with the prophecy given to St. John, referring to Jesus Christ's second coming, the Catholic Christ. Let's read Apocalypse 7:16-17. They shall no more, our Lord's talking about this new earth that he creates. They shall no more hunger nor thirst, neither shall the sun fall on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall rule them and shall lead them to the fountains of the waters of life. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we read in Apocalypse 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor sorrow shall be any more, for all the former things have passed away. Now this is all prophesied, and we're going to read it in line again from the prophet Zacharias, from verse 8 to 11. And it shall come to pass in that day, that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem upon the new earth. Half of them shall go to the east sea and half of them to the last sea. This solves another solution we weren't quite sure about, whether there's going to be oceans, there's going to at least be seas. We now know there's going to be seas. It's going to refill the earth, it's going to rewater the earth also, and it's going to replenish the earth. There shall be summer, there shall be seasons, summer and winter, and fall, so you know you're going to have seasons too. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. The Lord. The Lord shall be king. The Lord God. Over here in Apocalypse it says the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is his throne. He's the king. Jesus is God. It proves again the dogma of the Catholic Church that the Messiah is not only just a man, he's also God. He's God and man. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. The Messiah was prophesied to come to not just be only a man, but also to be God. It's saying it right here. He's saying the Lord is the one who's going to rule over it. The Lamb is the one who's ruling over it. God is ruling over it in the New Jerusalem. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. And all the land shall return, even to the desert and from the hill of Rimmon to the Jews, to Catholic Jews, in the state of grace, good Catholic Jews. And people shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more anathema. Now next week we're going to go on to the next half of Zechariah 14, starting on verse 12. All right, so that's it. Any questions? What more do these people need to see?
Yeah. Essentially, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to inhabit with all His saints, the people are going to adore Him.
Not when He's in heaven yet, no. Not yet. Some of them are going to hate Him. Only when He lands on earth. When He's in heaven, we're going to adore Him. When He shows up in heaven, good Catholics will adore Him, but wicked people are going to blaspheme Him and run from Him.
So He gets in judge.
No. General judgment takes place after He lands on Mount Olivet.
Okay.
When He lands on Mount Olivet, when Jesus Christ lands on Mount Olivet, He already destroyed every evildoer and every evil thing. Because He's not going to land back on a defiled earth. He did that the first time. Second time, I ain't going to put a foot on this earth till it's pure. That means every evildoer is killed in Kidron Valley. It's prophesied. The good Catholics are left to greet Him. After He lands on the Mount of Olivet, the general judgment then takes place. He then calls up all the people in hell and puts their bodies back on them. All the saints in heaven get their bodies back. And they're judged in Kidron Valley, the Valley of Judgment, it's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, when the mass of humanity is gathered before Him for the general judgment. And at that time, He's just going back into hell, pulling out all the people that are down there and putting their bodies back on them.
So the people that are on earth are going to be adoring Him.
The people that are on earth are good Catholics in a state of grace.
They haven't died.
They haven't died, no. Now, what's going to happen to them is you're going to have them die. St. Paul says something's going to happen to them. They're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. So it'll be like a death. Their souls may leave their bodies so quick and re-enter their glorified bodies that it may almost appear as if they didn't die. But when they first see Him, they're still going to have their concupiscent body, because He wants to have these people in a state of grace that haven't died yet greeting Him. The last Pope is going to greet Him. Peter saw Him go up, and Peter's going to see Him come back. Peter was there when Jesus' foot stood on Mount Olivet and ascended into heaven, and the last Pope is going to be right there greeting them. And they are not yet going to have the glorified bodies then. That takes place during the general judgment. And when that happens, all the Catholics that haven't died are somehow going to have to die very quickly. Or St. Paul speaks about it in a mystical way. It happens in a twinkling of an eye. And then they're given their glorified bodies too, along with all the saints that are in heaven right now, except for the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus. They already have their bodies. They will get their bodies back in a glorified state. And all the people that are in hell will be dragged up out of hell, the human beings, and they will have their corrupted bodies, their concupiscent flesh, put back on them. They will be judged before everybody. And then they will be thrown back into hell for all eternity with their corrupted flesh to suffer even more. And they will never again be a devil or a damned human upon the face of the earth to bother anybody. It's eternity. You see, we're not playing games here, folks. You want to love your family members more than God. You want to choose the world more than God. You want to have your fancy cars and your fancy homes and your fancy vacations. Let's see how long that's going to last you. As soon as you die, all that's forgotten. You're in hell for all eternity, burning forever. You don't want to listen to what I'm saying? That's your problem. All right? Because it's not just what I'm saying. It's what the prophet Zechariah said. It's what Jesus Christ said. It's what the St. John said, the beloved St. John. All right? People that got a problem with me don't got a problem with me. They got a problem with God, so they got a problem with me. You know, I like that too, because I am one with God's will. We have to feel like God does. We have to think like God does. We have to act like God does. We have to do what God does. And if you're not willing to do that, don't even call me on the phone. Don't email me. Don't contact me unless you're willing to do that. And then we will work with you and help you get into the Catholic Church and then be a good Catholic so you can be part of Mary's heel and part of Christ's army in His final day. That's going to be fighting against the Antichrist when He gathers the nations together, as He already has, as He already did. You got to be a fool not to know that the nations are already gathered. There's only a few people that are giving them trouble, but the Antichrist controls the whole world, lock, stock, and barrel. He controls the United States from the minute He instituted this Freemasonic, harlot, greedy, capitalistic country. It's as evil as communism, Marxist communism, if not even more evil, because it's more deceptive. Isn't God showing you on TV what's happening to this country with all the people? Is He not warning you? All right, so next week we're going to get into to verse 12 onwards. Is there any other questions from the brothers?
No, I said it's very concerning.
Yeah. Well, I tell you, I wanted to do this anyway, you know, and it was my daily reading this week, you know, so... And even wait till you read... When I'm done with this, we're going to do Zechariah 12. Wait till you read 12. Now, I said it again. These modern... Brother Bruce Scott said this. We all say it. We know it's you. It seems like none of these guys ever think there's any final day prophecies. It always applied to Judas. It was Nero. It already happened. It's already done. Guess what, folks? There are no final day prophecies. Your modern heretical theologians do this because they're afraid of the final days. And they misapply the interpretation of the scripture. Maybe some of the things can partially apply to Judas Maccabees because he was a savior, a figure of Christ. But the prophecies I just read to you talk about God ruling on earth forever in a world that's purified where everyone worships Him. That never happened. And it's not going to happen until after the second coming of Christ. Stop reading these modernist, heretical theologians from the 14th century onward in their commentaries. They stink to the high heavens. They have 90% things they say good. It's a 10% of poison that where they're going to get you. They're going to inject you. I've been showing you how evil these guys are. We're going to continue to do this as we go on. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is September 20th, year 2009, and it's the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. All right, today we're going to continue on with Zacharias chapter 14, and we're going to pick up on Zacharias 14, verse 12. And in that verse, we're going to read about Jesus when he appears in the heavens, as you remember, when Jesus appears with his army in the heavens and lights up the whole earth. And then the stars start falling from heaven, and the moon and the sun get destroyed, and they start crashing into the earth, and a fire is going before our Lord. He's burning up the earth. He's gathering the wicked, and some of the wicked, he's burning them up and gathering their bones and bringing them to Kidron Valley, because some of the wicked get burned up in this fire, this conflagration of fire that happens when Christ comes. St. Peter speaks of it. Now we're going to read about that. This is what the prophet Zechariah sees in his final days. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall strike all the nations that have fought against Jerusalem. The flesh of everyone shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. The heat coming off of these meteors and Christ burning up the earth with the fire that's coming from him is so intense that their flesh and everything is going to melt right off of their bones, just like a nuclear attack would do. But this is the fire that's coming from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this Jerusalem is the Catholic Church and true Catholics because these people, God is coming to protect. He's coming to save. He's coming to deliver them. He's saying that these are the people that the whole world is fighting against, my chosen people. And anybody who believes that the new covenant is now in effect and replaced the old covenant, and anybody who believes, as they should believe, that the Catholic Church is God's one true church, and that Catholics are God's only chosen people, we know that this Jerusalem then has to apply to Catholics, true Catholics, and it has to apply to the Catholic Church. And indeed, it always has. The new Jerusalem is the Catholic Church. The new Israel are Catholics. Because he's coming to fight against the people who are fighting against his chosen people. Be careful, because the Antichrist is going to try to mimic this. Apostate Jews and Talmudic Jews are not God's chosen people. The earthly Jerusalem, he's not coming to save, but to destroy. And then, after he destroys it, Catholic Jews are going to reoccupy it. Now, St. Peter sees this same event about the earth being burnt up. And he talks about that it gets burnt up. The heat is so great that it melts the meteors and the planets and the earth. And it melts mountains. It just melts them. Listen to what St. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 7, 10 to 13. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great violence, disappear, the stars, moons, everything gone. A lot of the stars and parts of the planets are going to be crashing on the earth. And the elements shall be melted with heat. And to melt up solid rock with heat, that is intense fire. And the earth and the works which are in it shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, by which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, disappear, and the elements shall melt with burning heat. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth according to the promises in which justice dwelleth. All good Catholics know this. We're only pilgrims on earth. Even pagans can know this. Why? They die. and they have to leave the earth behind. Sadly, they end up in hell. The earth, you're not going to have it forever. This earth is even going to be destroyed by fire. Now, as you can see in here, St. Peter, this is what Zacharias saw. This is what St. Peter sees. And St. Peter describes the event as it's going to affect human beings, evildoers, on earth. So now we know that when Christ appears in heaven, and this fire goes before him, and the earth and the elements are burning up in the heavens and crashing down into the earth, that human beings, some of these evildoers, are going to be incinerated immediately while they stand upon their feet. And their bones are going to then be brought to Kidron Valley. Others are going to be left alive to be brought to Kidron Valley to be executed. And these are probably going to be the ones that are the worst of the evildoers that raised up their head, really the worst of all the evildoers against God during the Battle of Armageddon, that fled and they didn't convert. So he's going to gather a great portion of the people also who are alive in Kidron Valley, and he's going to kill them there because their blood fills up the whole of Kidron Valley up to the bridle of a horse. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of evildoers being killed. Zechariah 14:12 now tells us the same thing Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:7 and 10-13. It's the exact same event. Now, be careful because the Antichrist is going to mimic this Zechariah 14:12 with limited nuclear strikes throughout the whole world. And in also nuclear strikes, flesh will come right off of your body, off your bones, if you're at ground zero or within that perimeter where the intense heat is. And he's going to pretend to fulfill this prophecy, but it's not going to be the actual fulfillment of the prophecy. He's also going to pretend, and I believe this is going to happen with the Antichrist. I didn't mention it last week in the sermon, but it has to do when I said Jesus is going to return and he's going to land on the Mount of Olivet, on the Mount of Olives, right where he ascended in the same place. Well, the Antichrist also knows about this prophecy. And I have no doubt that he's probably going to first appear to the world, either on a major newscast or however he's going to do it, on Mount of Olivet. And he's going to pretend to fulfill that prophecy. He's the ape of God. He mimics God. He tries to go before God and fulfill these prophecies. The Antichrist wants to appear to fulfill these prophecies. That's why he has the Jerusalem in here applied to Talmudic Jews and apostate Jews. And he's going to say he's the true Christ. Now, if you want to read about that deception and how it's going to take place, I speak about it in detail in my book Against Zionism. In the chapter titled Zionists Twist Old Testament to Justify Apostate Israel, and the subchapter heading is Zechariah 14, Plague Against Those Who Fight Against Jerusalem. Read it and you will see how he's going to try to mimic those plagues. But the true Christ, the true fulfillment of this is when Christ comes and burns up the whole earth. And he leaves just a few of the elect that are faithful alive. And he only leaves a few key places that without being totally decimated. A few key places only. Like Jerusalem, even though it will be destroyed, he's not going to totally burn it all up. He's going to have the old Jerusalem that he destroys is going to remain there, but he's not going to totally burn that up. That's going to be occupied by Catholic Jews. So just to refresh you what happens after that. After the Antichrist loses the battle of Armageddon, it happens when the two witnesses are resurrected and they all see it. You get a lot of conversions here with the Jews that were following the Antichrist. They become good Catholics, turn on their own brothers, occupy Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now Catholic. And it will be the home of the Catholic Church, just like it was in the beginning. The first See of Peter was in Jerusalem. And it was held by the first Pope, St. Peter. And it was in Jerusalem. And the last Pope, who's also going to be evidently, from what we understand, he's going to take the name Peter, is going to begin his reign in Jerusalem, occupied by Catholic Jews after the Armageddon. One or two witnesses are dead. Then that new pope takes his reign in Jerusalem, which is now Catholic. And then God gives all the nations and all the evildoers that fought against him 30 days. I think we said 30 days if I look at my chart on that, to convert and repent. But they have to come and bow down to the Catholic Jerusalem if they want to be in the new Jerusalem for all eternity. We're going to read on that. I'm mentioning that now because it applies to the following verses. Now we're going to go on to verse 13, Zechariah 14:13. And we find out that in that day, in these final days, that almost the whole world is fighting against Christ and true Catholics. Almost the whole world. In that day there shall be a great tumult from the Lord among them. And a man shall take the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall be clasped upon his neighbor's hand. So many people will be serving the Antichrist and going against God that they're going to be holding hands throughout the whole world together with one another. That's how great the armies are against the true God and against us few good Catholics. It's almost the whole world is going to be fighting against us. They're going to be joined hand in hand. The commentary on this is very important because it also says, it also proves that you're going to be tormented by your own family members because they're going to be joined hand in hand with the world, so that the few Catholics that convert out of this world are going to be extremely tormented by their non-Catholic family members. Let's read about the commentary, the Haydock commentary on that verse. The church shall be alarmed at these wars, seeing enemies on all sides. But those days shall be shortened. Christians' nearest relations will persecute them. Your own family members will be your greatest persecutors. Matthew 10:21 they refer to, which is, says, the brother also shall deliver up the brother to death, the father to son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall put them to death. And it refers to Matthew 10:36, and a man's enemy shall be in his own household. Your worst enemies are going to be in your own house. They're going to rage against you. They're going to rage, and if anybody of goodwill can see it, because it's a rage that's not guided by any reason, it's guided by rash judgments, they can't control themselves, and they lie, they're going to calumniate us, they're going to make rash judgments like they did against Jesus Christ. Now, that's how bad it is. The whole earth is going to be joined hand in hand. That is, God always gives us certain things to sort of know these prophecies are being fulfilled. Now, I don't know how many years ago this happened, but do you remember in the United States when they had Hands Across America? Do you remember what that was all about? They really wanted to try to join hands from the East Coast to the West Coast in a long chain of hands. Do you remember anything about that? And I think you had all these people holding hands, and they wanted to extend a chain of humans going from the East Coast in New York to the West Coast in California holding hands. Now, I don't know how far the chain got, but they did it. Take a look it up. You can find the days. I didn't have time to look it up on the internet, but they had them. They call it Hands Across America. Now, it's not just America, though. You look at the one world economy, the global economy, that's the euro dollars. Everything's being put under one system. The one world government of the Antichrist is all the things are happening. They're going to merge North and South America. They're going to break up this earth into 10 different regions that the Antichrist is going to rule. Join hand to hand, dominating the whole world. Now, the other thing that we also say is one of the things where God lets us see this final day's prophecies being fulfilled is 1 Thessalonians 5:3, where it says, when they shall say peace and security, then shall sudden destruction come upon them as a pains of a woman with child, and none shall escape. When they shall say peace and security, when they shall think that they're resting in great peace and great security, the Antichrist is going to destroy this harlot that quick, with limited nuclear attacks. And we think about the United States Commission that was set up to try to protect against these things. What is it called? The Peace and Security Commission. All right. God gives you these little things to think. Now, that verse 13 is telling you that almost the whole world is going to be fighting against us. They're going to be joined hand to hand. We also find out, sadly, but it's not. But we know it is sad, but it's a true thing. And we already, any of us true Catholics know it. Verse 14 tells us that our worst enemies are going to be nominal Catholics. Those who say they're Catholic, those who think they're Catholic, those who appear to be Catholic, and they're going to be fighting on the side of the Antichrist against us, against the true Catholic Church and true Catholics. Let's read it in verse 14. And even Judah shall fight against Jerusalem, and the riches of all the nations round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. They shall have all the riches in the world. Judah in this context means nominal Catholics. Because back then, for Judah to fight against Jerusalem, that Judah would have to be a traitor. They would have to, and back in the Old Covenant era, you would say, when Judah, of the southern tribe, the people from the southern tribe of Judah, if they fought against Holy Jerusalem, they would have been evil Jews. They would have been Jews that said, we are Jews, but we're nevertheless fighting against good Jews. The evil Jews that rebelled against Christ and didn't accept him were of Judah, and they were fighting against Christ. The good Jew. So Judah in this context means nominal Catholics. People who say, hey, we're Catholic. People who look Catholic. They have a Tridentine Mass. They look very holy, like these traditionalists. But nevertheless, they're going to be fighting against us. And they're going to be joined in union with the rest of the world going against us. All right, this is what verse 14 says. Let's read the commentary on that. The commentary says, the carnal Jews and other false brothers shall join in persecuting the church. The Jews show themselves the most virulent of the enemies. They will be united with their elder brothers. the apostate Jews, who were the first children, evil children of Judah, that rose up against Christ in the New Covenant. They were the first ones that rose up against the Catholic Church. The Talmudic Jews, the evil Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the Jews that are not Catholic, the Jews that didn't accept Christ. And these nominal Catholics are spiritual brothers to those bastards. They are truly, in a sense, when the apostate anti-pope John Paul II called them elder brothers, it's true. Elder brothers in Satan. Elder brothers working for the devil. The Jews were the ones who were very good at this apostasy business. They were very good at rebelling against God when they rebelled against Christ. And who were the main people and instruments leading these nominal Catholics down this road? The apostate and Talmudic Jews. So we can truly say that nominal Catholics and apostate Jews are definitely spiritual brothers. And the Talmudic Jews are their elder brothers in Satan. And they're the ones that led them, paved the road for the apostasy. And the nominal Catholics were all too happy to go right along and follow them. Like St. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, he warned everybody. He warned the Gentiles, do not become arrogant. Do not think because you have the Catholic faith now and God is rewarding you that you're just going to be blessed all the time. You can do whatever you want. No, you must not do what the Jews did. You must not rebel against God. You must not start professing heresies. You must not start living immoral and start provoking God with false gods and false religions, with heresies, with apostasies, with schisms. If you do these kind of things, you Gentiles, I will destroy you like I destroyed the Jews. I will turn my back on you like I turned my back on them. St. Paul said it'll happen in Romans chapter 11, and it will happen. And he says, in the end, he will then turn back to the Jews and reconvert them and bring them into the church and shame the Gentile nations and their racism and their nationalism and their independence from God and their rebellion. Nominal Catholics. It's here. Judah will fight against Jerusalem. Nominal Catholics will fight against the true Catholic Church and true Catholics. That's verse 14. Then we go on to verse 15, and it says that during these days when Christ comes and he punishes the earth, the animals of the evildoers shall be destroyed. Even their animals. Even their animals. Yes, their cats, their dogs, their horses, their donkeys, their birds. Every one of their animals will be destroyed. You know, right, people? Idolizing animals too, right? What did God do when he flooded the earth during the time of Noah? He killed everything on earth except for Noah and his eight. The fish were fortunate. They survived because they can swim. And the animals that were on the ark. But he killed all the animals. Let's read about that in verse 15. And this goes against your animal idolizers. Look what he says. And the destruction of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in those tents, the tents of the evildoers, shall be like this destruction, the plague of fire being completely obliterated and completely annihilated. God's going to even kill their animals. So we're reading about that right here. All right. Now, and he did it in the days of Noah also. That means if you're faithful to God and you have dogs or animals you like, God will spare them. We love animals. We don't hate animals. We love everything God created. We do. We really do. But I don't idolize animals. I have many dogs in my life, animals. We love animals, but we don't idolize them. We don't. When you idolize anything, it becomes a great evil. Okay? So here, God is going to destroy even their animals. You remember in the Old Testament when he told them to go, King Saul, he told them to go into to kill the king and the men and the women and the children and the babies. And the animal. He said, and God said to King Saul, leave nothing alive in the town. I want you to kill the cattle. I want you to kill the mice. I want to kill you the rats. Whatever's in here, I want you to kill the whole town. Now kill it. Just kill it all. Read it in the scriptures. That's what God told King Saul. And what did King Saul do? He disobeyed. He let the king live. And he saved some of the cattle so he can eat it. And that was his first mortal sin against God in rebellion. In which the prophet Samuel rebuked him sharply. All right. So let this verse help you get over anybody who idolizes animals. Okay, now verse 16 says, verse 16 talks about after Armageddon takes place, as we already just said in the beginning, the evildoers are scattered, the nations are defeated that were fighting against the true Catholic Church, and they're in disarray. Now they have a chance to convert, and some of them will. And those who do convert, we read about it in verse 16. And all they that shall be left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem, that fought against the Catholic Church, that fought against true Catholics, shall go up from year to year to adore the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the people that will convert. They will convert because they will see the miracle of the two witnesses being resurrected. They will see that their army was crushed. They will see the Antichrist and a false prophet put his tail between his legs and go into hiding. Their kingdom will be devastated. The Jews will be converted at that time. A lot of Catholic Jews, and they will repossess Jerusalem. These are the people that will turn back and admit what they've done was wrong. They will confess their sins against God for serving the Antichrist and become good Catholics. And God promises them, yes, you will save your lives forever. And you will come into the New Jerusalem from year after year to adore the King, the Lord of Hosts. God again, this is another Jesus is God verse. Because who rules in this New Jerusalem? Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb, who's referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts, the true God. And this is who they're coming in every year, and they're going up, and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles in here means that we also get another picture of what's going to happen in the new world to come, the New Jerusalem and the new earth, which is going to be eternal and united to heaven, the heaven of heavens where God is in a way we can't even dream of. We now understand you're going to have Christian festivals in those days. You're going to still celebrate Christian feasts. And this Feast of Tabernacle particularly means this. When the Jews celebrated the original Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Covenant, it represented their wandering in the desert before they entered the Promised Land. The Jews later on were taught, because they were continually cast out and then back in and cast out again, that really, technically speaking, is okay. The whole earth is a desert, and we're all pilgrims and we're all wanderers, because we're all going to die. So even if you physically occupied the Promised Land, like Joshua did, Joshua died. All right? He's now in heaven with God, but he'll be in the Promised Land forever, the true Promised Land on earth that God promised him only after the second coming of Christ. So even then, it hasn't been obtained. The whole earth, in other words, is what I'm telling you, the old earth, the wicked earth, the evil earth, the earth that's under the death sentence, the earth in which we have our old concupiscent bodies, we're pilgrims. We're wanderers. And every year you're going to celebrate that if you save your soul, and you're going to remember what it was like when you lived on the old earth, when we were pilgrims, when we sojourned upon the wicked earth, when we sojourned in our concupiscent bodies that were loaded down with all kinds of trials and tribulations. This is what the new Feast of Tabernacles represents, and the new Jerusalem and the new earth. And they will celebrate it every year. And everybody from all the nations that saved their souls, everyone then is a good Catholic and perfect forever. You're going to still have your nations. Rome is going to be second to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be most exalted of all the cities on all the earth. Rome will be second. And you're going to have all your other nations. All the people that are Catholic who saved their souls from other nations will be living on this new earth. And they will come up to this Feast of Tabernacles, which will then represent their pilgrimage upon the earth. And that's verse 16. Now, he goes on to verse 17 and 19 and speaks about the nations and the people who will not convert. Who, after they see the two witnesses being resurrected, the Antichrist and the false prophet humiliated and defeated, completely crushed, they will refuse to convert. They will still curse and blaspheme God. Now, this is what most people really end up doing. So very few people are saved, even in these final days. When I'm talking about people being converted, compared to the population of the world, it's a very small percentage. I'd be surprised if it's 10%, that's a lot. I don't think it's going to be 5 or maybe even 1%. But we'll see how that turns out. It's going to be very few. But that's still a lot of people when you consider the population of the world. You look about all the people that are going to be in Kidron Valley being killed. These are all the people that didn't convert. And then our Lord says, and for you people who will not convert, who will not listen to me, not only will you, because you will not go up to Jerusalem, because you will not go up to worship the Lord, even during those 30 days, because you will not submit to now Catholic Jerusalem that is being ruled by Catholic Jews, with the last pope ruling in it, because you will not convert to the true faith, you will be banished, you will be on the outside. He says it will not rain upon you, that means you will not get any grace from me, you will be void of grace, and I will destroy you. We're now going to read that in verse 17 through 19. And it shall come to pass that he that shall not go up of the families of the land to Jerusalem, to Catholic Jerusalem, to the Catholic Church, and it really is going to be Catholic at that time there, after Armageddon, with the last pope, to adore the King, the Lord of Hosts, who's being represented. There, Christ isn't ruling here yet, but you're preparing to adore him forever when he lands upon earth. There shall be no rain upon them. No rain. That means grace. There should be no grace. None. If you don't convert, there's the point where God knows he's given you enough He then pulls all his grace away from you, and you've sinned against the Holy Ghost. And it says, and if the family of Egypt go not up, nor come, neither shall it be upon them. But there shall be destruction, wherewith the Lord will strike all nations that will not go up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. All nations that will not submit to the Catholic Church and celebrate all her Catholic festivities and be prepared to greet Christ when He comes and worship Him forever. All nations, every person that will not do it, shall be destroyed. This shall be the sin of Egypt, and this the sin of all nations that will not go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that refuse to come into the Catholic Church and to worship the true God on the earthly Jerusalem, even then, which is going to be in Catholic hands, and prepare to worship and adore Christ when He comes the second time, and with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. What they're technically saying, because they're going to hear what I'm saying, I'm talking about the new Jerusalem. What are they going to say? I will not go up and worship that God who's coming down from the new Jerusalem in heaven. I don't like Him. I will not worship Him. I will not adore Him. I do not want no part with Him. If you end up saying that, and God's only going to give you 30 days to convert, He's looking at your heart, He's reading your soul, He's seeing how you're cooperating, and if you don't listen, and you don't submit yourself, and technically what He's really saying is, if you don't abjure your false religion and your false God and become Catholic and enter the Catholic Church as a good Catholic, you're going straight to hell. I'm not only going to destroy your body and your flesh and your bones and your blood and your animals, I'm going to send you to hell for all eternity. Remember what Jesus said, fear not them that kill the body. I shall show him who you shall fear. Fear ye him who after he has killed you, had killed the body, has power to cast into hell. I say, fear ye him. And why? They already made your choice, did they not? They said, I want no part with your kingdom, Christ. I don't want no part with you. Fine, then take the other part with Satan, because there's only two kingdoms. You don't want to be in my kingdom? You go to Satan's kingdom. Everybody gets what they deserve. Everybody gets what they want. He's warning the nations too, in block. All you nations who are serving the Antichrist, get down on your knees and make it a Catholic nation before it's too late. Who'll burn out that whole nation. Burn out that whole nation. And repopulate it with Catholics. Let's take for instance Germany. If they refuse to repent and become a good Catholic nation before Christ comes, He's going to utterly destroy every part of it. But even after that happens, there's Catholic Germans in heaven that will populate where Germany was, and they'll repossess the land. Repossessing the land goes back further than just Germany or France or Italy. You go back to your tribal ancestry. God has all those lines. He knows where you come from. And the earth will be repossessed, this new earth, and it'll be a beautiful place. But almost the whole earth is going to be destroyed, with only a few key places being preserved if they turn over to the Lord God and serve Him. So if, let's say, for instance, if you, Mary's little ranch here, if we stay faithful, for instance, this property where we are right now will be preserved. It will not be burned. It will not be harmed. It will not be touched. Our animals shall live. He will not kill our animals. He will prosper us and bless us. In the meantime, while He's destroying all the evildoers. And that will happen to any good Catholic, any type of lands they possess. So here, let's read it again. He's warning these evildoers. And it shall come to pass that he that shall not go up of the families of the land to Jerusalem to adore the King and the Lord of hosts, there shall be no rain upon them. And if the family of Egypt go not up, nor come neither, shall it be upon them. But there shall be destruction, where the Lord shall strike all the nations that will not go up and adore to the Feast of Tabernacles, that will not become Catholic. St. John sees this exact same thing that the prophet Zacharias is looking at. And he records it in Apocalypse 22, verse 3, 14 to 15. Listen to what the beloved St. John says. And there shall be no more curse anymore, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The new Jerusalem that's upon earth with King Jesus and Queen Mary ruling in it forever. Blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and that have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates of the city. They enter in season after season in the gates of the city. And there's another one in here, verse Apocalypse, yeah, I read it up here. Oh, I didn't read it yet, this one. I read it up here. Here it is. Let me start reading it up here. It starts at Apocalypse 21, actually. Now, let's start in Apocalypse chapter 21, verse 10, 22 to 27, and then we're going to read Apocalypse 22, verse 3, 14 to 15. And the beloved St. John is seeing the exact same thing the prophet Zacharias is seeing. And he took me up in his spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty is the temple thereof, and the Lamb. And the city hath no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God hath enlightened it. And the Lamb is the lamp thereof. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. All the kings at that time, it's after Christ appears the second time, the whole earth is inhabited by good Catholics, and all the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. They shall come to it several times a year during major festivities to give honor, to give glory and adoration to the Lamb. And the gates thereof shall not be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. All the nations on the earth will be good Catholic nations for all eternity, giving their glory to the King of Kings in the earthly Jerusalem, and the Queen of Queens, our Blessed Virgin Mary. And there shall not enter into it anything defiled, or that worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the book of the life of the Lamb. At that point, there'll be no more evil. Evildoers are extinguished from the face of the earth for all eternity. All evil things and evildoers are gone. He says the same thing in Apocalypse 22, verse 3, 14 to 15. And there shall be no more curse anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, that become good Catholics by baptism and reception of the Holy Eucharist. And for those who are baptized, they would have to come in through abjuration, a specific abjuration of their false religion, false gods and heresies, and enter the Catholic Church, and only then can they confess their sins and be forgiven by the merits of the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Coming in through the city, allowed to come in here several times a year for the festivities. Without, but whose are without, he says? Who are without? These are the nations, he said, that would not serve him. These are the nations that would not convert. Without are dogs and sorcerers and unchaste and murderers and servers of idols, which is every false religion and false god, and everyone that loveth to make a lie. And when he says without, he doesn't mean without somewhere on the face of the earth. He means they're in hell for all eternity. And they'll never ever enter this new earth, walk upon the face of this new earth, or enter the new Jerusalem. They will be sealed over in the center of the earth, which is where hell is, for all eternity. Never again will Satan and his devils and the damned humans ever come up upon earth again at all. All you're going to see on earth is a pillar of smoke coming out from hell to remind us of the reprobates for all eternity. This is the exact same thing the prophet Zacharias is saying that the beloved St. John is saying. And then he talks about, in verse 20, that this new earth is so holy and so sanctified and so beautiful that even the horse's bridle is sanctified and holy. The horse's bridle. I mean, and as I said, you're going to have animals in this new paradise forever. I'm not going to speak about that here now, but that's in the scriptures in many places. And it says, verse 20, in that day, that which is upon the bridle of the horse shall be holy to the Lord, and the cauldrons in the house of the Lord shall be as the files before the altar. Everything, just as before the altar was the most holy place, when we had our holy sacrifice at the Mass, and you would come into the church or the Holy of Holies during the Old Covenant era, that's when you had real, all holy sanctified objects. He says the whole earth is going to be like that. The whole earth is going to be sanctified. Your homes, everything in your home, your crops, your animals, everything is pure. Everything is sanctified. Everything is holy. That's verse 20. And verse 21, he then goes and he tells us, and he implicates in here when you read it, that there's no holy sacrifice at the Mass needed anymore because the redemption has already been done. Everybody who's saved is saved. Everybody who's damned is damned. There's no more hope for the damned. They're done, and the saved are already saved. There's no more need of the holy sacrifice at the Mass anymore because the time of mercy is over. Okay, those who benefited from it are already saved, and the damned are damned for all eternity. We read about that in verse 20. It says, 21, verse 21, and every cauldron in Jerusalem and Judah shall be sanctified to the Lord of hosts, and all that sacrifice shall come and take of them and shall seethe in them, and the merchant shall be no more in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. No more merchants. Meaning, before they used to have merchants, in the old, Zacharias is talking in symbolism of what was going on in the Old Covenant era. When you went to New Jerusalem, you needed to have merchants so you can buy the animals to offer up sacrifices. So technically what he's really saying here is you don't have no more need of merchants. He's really saying you have no more need of a sacrifice. That's what he means when he says there's no more merchants in the house of the Lord. And the sacrifice he's talking about that we're going to be offering up to our Lord forever, good Catholics on this earth, and when it's united to heaven, is going to be our very selves. We're going to go in there and offer ourselves to our Lord. We're going to offer Him all our good deeds, all our good works, all the good fruits He's given us. And we're going to lay Him at His feet and say, they're at your service, my Lord God. That's the sacrifice we're going to offer our Lord God for all eternity, our very selves, our hearts. And we're going to give it to Him every day of our life in a very special way when He allows us the great privilege to visit Him and Mary in the heaven, in the earthly Jerusalem, and bow down before Him and offer gifts to Him. Thank you, Lord, for the great peaches you've given us and the great apples you've given us. But there'll be no killing. There's no killing in God. There's no more animal sacrifices. There's no more killings. And there's no need even for the holy sacrifice at a Mass anymore. That's what verse 21 means. Okay, now I think that's about it. Okay, that's about it. Now, I would recommend to people, like I just said before, to read. Antichrist is going to try to mimic some of these things. He's going to try to mimic some of these things, but he's not going to be able to mimic everything. There's quite a few things he ain't going to be able to do. And I will tell you another thing. As I told you before, the way you tell a true man of God or woman of God is by observing what they teach and observing how they live. And then observe what the Antichrist teaches and how he lives. Follow him around and watch him. He's not only an apostate and idolater with all different false religions, they're extremely immoral, they're vicious, they're envious, they're covetous. And I'll end on this one point where our Lord does tell us about these nominal Catholics. And I want to warn our brothers mostly about nominal Catholics, because a lot of them are our family members and all that, to stay away from these bums. What does our Lord say about nominal Catholics? He says they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of God thereof. He says that in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Know also this, that in the last days shall come dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, haughty, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, and superiors, rebellious nature, ungrateful, wicked, without affection, without peace, slanderers, incontinent, unmerciful, without kindness, traitors, stubborn, puffed up, and lovers of pleasure more than God, having an appearance indeed of godliness, looking like Catholics, professing themselves to be Catholics, but denying the power thereof. Now these avoid. These avoid. He speaks about nominal Catholics in Mark 7, 6-7. But he answered and said to them, Jesus, well did the Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written, this people, nominal Catholics, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men. He says, you're holding heresies, heretical doctrines, so you're not really Catholic at all, even though you profess to know me. And you can have a holy sacrifice at a Mass. You can look Catholic. You can say you're Catholic. But if you're holding on to even one heresy, you're not Catholic. Let alone two, three, or four heresies. It only takes one to make you out of the church. Let alone all your massive immoralities that you're going to be committing. That goes along with the Romans 1 curse. Holy David saw this in Psalm 77, 36-37 in his days with nominal Jews. And they loved him with their mouth, and with their tongue they lied unto him. But their heart was not right with him, nor were they counted faithful with his covenant. They said, we are faithful to the old covenant. We are the children of Abraham. We are faithful Jews, he says, but you're lying, because you're not. Follow them and watch them. Watch what they believe in. Watch how they live. Watch what they really do when they go out and they're demanded to profess the faith and they don't. When they go out and they don't refute the evil that's all around them. Or they don't separate from it and they mix in with it and socialize with it. And they're very content to be quite friendly with people that believe many different things. These are nominal Catholics. I say this to even people that have never been Catholic. Some, like say, Talmud, I'm speaking to everyone out there in here, Talmudic Jews and Muslims. Don't listen to these nominal Catholics. I'll say it 1,000 times. They're not true Catholics. That's not where the true Catholic Church is. It's only in one place that I know of, and it's right here in Truth and Consequences, New Mexico, on the St. John the Baptist website, what I am teaching. This is true Catholicism. This is the true Catholic Church. This is Noah's little ark that will grow. And I'm warning you ahead of time, and I know a lot of Protestants even know this, because I spoke to them when I met them. They hate these hypocritical nominal Catholics. And they abhor them. And I abhor the nominal Catholics worse than even these Protestants. The Protestants are not as bad as nominal Catholics. They're giving the Catholic God a bad name. Here, our Lord's telling us what to expect. He tells us also to expect from these nominal Catholics. I already said, Zechariah has told us, Judah's going to fight against Jerusalem. They're going to be our worst enemies. Let's read about it in John 16, 1-3. These things have I spoken to you that you may not be scandalized. They will put you out of the synagogues. That means now the churches. They're churches. They're small c, so-called Catholic churches that are really non-Catholic churches, heretical churches, which is really a blessing. Yea, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you, you, good Catholics, will think that he has done a service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They think they're doing a service to the Catholic God. And Jesus says, but they don't know the Catholic God at all. They don't know the true Christ at all. It's a false Vatican II Christ. It's a false traditionalist so-called Catholic Christ. It's not the true Christ. Wake up, folks. I'm giving you all these prophecies. They're fitting like a puzzle. And in the end, nobody can say they weren't warned. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And in John 6:37, all whom the Father has given me shall come to me. I know that anybody who's goodwill out there, God's going to guide them to my website and they'll end up with us. All right? And in the end, if you don't end up with us and God doesn't even give you the grace to guide you to our website, that means you're committing such lies in your life wherever you are, such gross lies and immoralities, and you would not even acknowledge the law upon your heart that God doesn't grant you that enlightenment. In the end, nobody can say they weren't warned. Just look at my website, look at all my books, look at all my sermons. I've been warning you and I'm warning you again. All right? That you better realize that the apostasy and the falling away of Catholics started in the Renaissance era in the 14th century and it went downhill from there. You better listen to what I'm telling you or you're going to remain outside the Catholic Church and you're going to become our worst enemies. We've seen this with people who are catechumens for a while and then they fall back in affections with their family members and they become our worst enemies. Literally our worst enemies. They become vicious. They're like monsters, like roaring with irrationality. And the hatred burns in their bosom. I've seen it. And when they go backwards, their head spins. They even end up refuting the very things they profess to believe in, going back into the Vatican II Church. I had friends denying that the Old Covenant was even, Old Testament was even a legitimate book. I had friends that rebelled, and they went back to the Society of St. Pius X. And from there, they went back into the Vatican II Church and apologized to all the people there, and they went back into the filth and the vomit. They returned to the vomit. It happens time and time again. We're warned about it time and time again. Our worst enemies are going to be those in our own household. Just put your mind on God and your true brothers and sisters. You should want them to be good Catholics. I'll say it a million times. The family I grew up within, I never liked it. No, sir, I never liked my family. I never did. I loved them, but I never liked them. They were wicked. They were liars. They were stupid. They were buffoons. And I even became sinful myself. So I'm not making an excuse for myself. But even as a kid, I knew that that family was just rottenly wrong, silly, stupid, full of lies. I look forward to the true family God has now given me. True family are people that believe like one another. Read about that in Amos 3:3. He says, shall two walk together unless they are agreed? Or Ecclesiasticus 27:10, birds resort unto their like. Good Catholics want to be around good Catholics. That's the end of it. And that's all socialized with them. That's the end of it. I always tell the brothers, if you find yourself being repelled and you don't want to be around good Catholics, you're already in deep mortal sin. And if you don't rectify it, you're going to become more and more uncharitable. You're going to become vicious. And then God's going to put such a curse down upon you. Or you wake up one day, you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to see a witch, a full-blown witch that you didn't know existed inside you because God's going to turn you over to the devil. I've seen it. So I'm warning people here. You better get humble. And I'm doing it for the few people that may listen. All right. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.